Good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Psalm 51 is a psalm that is very precious to many believers. And one reason for that is because it is a model of what true repentance looks like. We are, of course, familiar with the context of this Psalm of David. It is also mentioned briefly in the superscription. And many of us also know that it took a long time for David to reach this point of confession and repentance, about a year for that to happen. And our reaction, surely, knowing this, is that if you would say, God forbid that we should take this long to confess our sins or to repent of them. But the unrest and the inward turmoil that David experienced throughout that long period, as we also know from Psalm 32, do instruct us that it is not in God's will for us to harbor unconfessed sin in our hearts. However, for many Christians, coming before the Lord regularly for forgiveness is seen as a vain thing. After all, they say our sins past, present and future are already forgiven the moment we come to believe in Christ. So they neglect coming before God regularly. Or even if they do, they do so in a perfunctory manner. Maybe they have lost their first love, or maybe they have forgotten what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But let us not forget that Christ himself specifically teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." Now let's look together at verses 1 to 9, which in this portion of this psalm deals with the aspect of seeking forgiveness from God. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open to this psalm as I go through the verses. Now firstly, the appeal made to God. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." What brought David to this point? David, prior to this, as I mentioned, had been experiencing the heavy hand of God upon him because of his non-confession. And he wrote in Psalm 32, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." And then he continues in that he says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." So David now turns to God with his appeal. He brings his case before God. And the first thing we see in verse 1 of Psalm 51 is he asks for God's grace to be shown unto him. That's the first phrase here, actually, in verse 1 of our text. Not so much "have mercy," but the phrase is "show grace" or "be gracious unto me, O God." He asks God to show grace or unmerited favor toward him. He is conscious that he has no merit in himself to qualify for what he is asking for. God's hand heavy upon David reminded him of his exceeding sin and that he could not claim any good within himself that would make him deserving of God's favor. Now, God's grace is offered to us not because we have no sin, not because we have less sin, but grace is called grace by definition because it is given to us in spite of our sin. "Nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim" is the perennial cry of the child of God. It is therefore rightly and expectedly that the appeal is first made to God's grace. But notice David also pleads, "according to thy loving kindness." And this really means God's covenant love or covenant mercies or covenant loyalty. David is appealing that God will do unto him according to what God has covenanted with his people, what he has promised he would do for his people exclusively. And we do know that it is within this covenant relationship that God in fact obligates himself to forgive his children. We read in Jeremiah, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Or in Isaiah, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake." And this is what David is basing his plea on here. And he also pleads, "according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." David is appealing to the compassion or the pity of God. The word literally means womb, which may allude to the compassion the mother has for her child. But it also describes the Heavenly Father's compassion, used in Psalm 103, "like as a father pitieth," that's the word there, "pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." David's appeal teaches us that the knowledge of our sin must always bring us back to God. It must always cause us to cast all of ourselves to all that we know of God. And he makes this appeal here for the forgiveness of his sins, for pardon for all that he has done wrong in God's sight. He asks first for God to blot out my transgressions. is asking for his transgressions or that which stemmed from his rebellion against God to be blotted out, that is obscured or wiped away. And this carries the idea of having a record in a book that he wants wiped away. David is asking for a clean slate. And we see further on an increasing intensity to his plea. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There is a thoroughness that David is asking for. All of my sin, every bit of it to be washed or cleansed. And the words that are used here likens sin to a stain, a contaminant that needs to be removed, be washed off, that cannot be left because of the mark that it makes. And the word iniquity, which means twistedness, also carries the idea of guilt. The plea is for the guilt of the sin to be removed, not just the sin. The guilt that we know was eating him up, weighing him down, that outwardly he may have looked fine, but inwardly he needed a washing away of the stain of his guilt. Then we look at the next few verses which speak of the confession of sin that David makes. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now when we look at these two verses, this is where, really for most of us, we have no problems inserting our own name here. We understand and we know from our own spiritual experience that this is indeed the expression of a truly repentant heart. The first thing we see David acknowledging or confessing is that he confesses this sin to be his own transgression. There was no blaming, no saying that someone made him do it. It is my transgression and my sin. He took responsibility for his own sin. And he says this phrase, against thee, thee only have I sinned, in which he's acknowledging that the party most offended in the sin is God himself. Now, it's not that no one else was offended. We know, of course, that David had sinned in his sin. He had sinned against Uriah, and that there were also many others who were affected by his sin. But to say against thee, thee only have I sinned, is to say that in any sin, whoever it concerns, ultimately God's law is what is being broken. Therefore, the ultimate offense is against God. And it's not unique to this passage, by the way. We know this in the case of Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife, where clearly we know that if he fell, the offense would also be against Potiphar. But then Joseph noticed that he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Or elsewhere, in the case of the prodigal son, where he squandered away his father's inheritance, surely, of course, he was sinning against his father very directly. But remember his words. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. His consciousness that he had broken God's law. And David acknowledged that ultimately his offense was against God. Therefore, it was from God directly that pardon must be sought and received more than pardon from anyone else. And you will notice also that David describes sin as an evil. He calls sin as it is. Indeed, it is the oldest lie in the devil's book to make us think that sin is not an evil. It is harmless. It is trivial. You only need to say sorry after you commit sin and then you can just go back to it again. No, we know that sin is an evil. And when David says he has done this evil in thy sight, it tells us that David is moving away from what he once was, covering up, hiding his sin, to now acknowledging that there is no hiding from God's sight. All is plain and visible in God's sight. Can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah. So no wonder David, having understood sin as it is, taking responsibility for what he has done, said that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You see, a sinner who is truly repentant justifies God's punishment. He does. It is more than just saying it is God's prerogative to give good or evil. It's more than just not shirking God's punishment, but it is submitting to the holy and wise counsels of God that what he meets out is perfectly just. And we see this in a smaller scale, of course, in the for the case of the thief on the cross. When he was making the comparison between themselves and Christ, And he said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. Now, if a criminal can say that of man's judgment, what more a sinner receiving judgment or justice from a perfect judge? Let's move on to verses 5 and 6. Here we see two beholds. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 5 is not a mitigating plea from David. Rather, it is an acknowledgement that beyond these specific sins he is confessing, he's led to realize and confess that there are other sins in him, sins of the past, sins of the present, beside this. Why? Because the nature of sin is ingrained into the warp and woof of his being. He's acknowledging that. In verse 6, he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Here David acknowledges what a gulf there was between what God desired and where he was inwardly. And we must recognize that confessing sin is, in a way, not just confessing sin. It is confessing sin in all of its heinousness, all of its depth, and also all of its reach. And this is how David confesses and brings his confession to God. But you will notice this a bit of a turning point towards the end of verse 6. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see this seemingly this aspect of God working in him. There is a glimmer of something positive, a change of tone that we start to see here. And really, we now see an assurance of pardon in the next few verses, verses 7 to 9. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And you see the certainty that is conveyed here from a plea David was making to now this confidence that he said, I shall be clean. I shall be whiter than snow. Now, what is this hyssop? Hyssop is a brush-like plant that's used for sprinkling of sacrifices, such as when during Passover, blood is put on doorposts. But the word purge here is particularly interesting because in the original, the word purge here is actually the word sin. You know, but in the Hebrew, it can be slightly modified to make it the opposite of the actual word. So in other words, literally, that word there means unsin me with hyssop or de-sin me with hyssop. It's not that there was a closing of eyes of sin, but there was sin, but the hyssop unsinned you. So quite clearly here is a looking to the greater David. This hyssop can only be the blood of Christ. It is, as we know, Christ who de-sins us, unsins us by being made sin for us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Now, Augustus' top lady put it together very well, bringing together, in a way, what we have thus far considered in this psalm, our need for grace, our utter depravity before God, and the only recourse that we have. He wrote, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me, was what the psalmist said, and I shall be whiter than snow. What a wonderful assurance it is, but more than that, what an amazing transformation from the depths of woe to now the heights of assurance. Whiter than snow, it's a supernatural and incomparable purity and righteousness that only God can give. You know, the Scottish pastor, Sinclair Ferguson, was once asked, what is your favorite hymn? And his reply was, oh, how the grace of God amazes me. A hymn that was written by his friend, an African pastor. And what a wonderful theme for this hymn. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Indeed, as we read in Proverbs, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now let's look in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David now asks in his assurance for a joy and gladness to come from God himself. Now recall that by this time Nathan had already told him that the Lord hath put away his sin. But it was not enough, because God was the one who made him devoid of this joy. You see the word there, bones which thou hast broken. And therefore, it was God whom he needed to restore this joy. It was really a desire for a restoration of the fellowship that once was. Joy for the Christian, as we know, comes from the sweet communion we have with the Lord. This is the theme of so many hymns that we sing. But inward joy, or restoration of inward joy, really comes from having our sins given over to Christ, Christ our sin bearer. Now, nowhere is this clearer than from David himself in Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, you know, our King James reads as, blessed is the man. But in the Hebrew, it's an exclamation. So literally, and I'll read it a little bit more literally, in the first two verses of Psalm 32, oh, the happiness of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, the happiness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And you see in verse 9, when Psalm 51 verse 9, where David continues, let's look at our last verse for our text. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. David desires that there be no more remembrance of the past sins. While there is pardon that is given, there is the knowledge that God knows all things. And the desire is that the future relationship therefore be not affected by the past offenses. And this is just like how the psalmist prays in Psalm 25. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, but according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. And the assurance we have really is that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103. What a glorious testimony of God's covenant loyalty, his covenant love, and his mercies, which we recall that that was exactly what David pleaded for or based his plea on in verse 1. And it tells us that in this psalm, we do not simply learn how to confess our sins or just learn how to ask for forgiveness or have a repentant heart, but we learn of the wonderful grace of forgiveness and how much God is a pardoning God. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. And you know, it is for this reason that Psalm 51, I think, really ought to rank highly in our list of scripture passages that we should know by heart. Because this is not a one-off prayer. This is an all-the-time prayer that each time we come to it, we rediscover afresh the wonderful grace of our pardoning God. You know, I will share that as a young believer, I did not believe that to be the case. I remember when I was just converted, I recall printing out Psalm 51 from the Psalter. I put it on my table. I sang it. I memorized it. Because being just converted, I was very conscious of my very many sins that I had committed as an unbeliever. And I very naively thought that within a few years, I can put this psalm aside. I can then focus on other aspects of scripture to grow in. Now, how wrong I was. How wrong was I? For I was slowly awakened as I grew to not just see more of my sins, but more of the sinfulness of my sins. And so it is so needful for us to be more like the publican who cried out, "Be merciful unto me, the sinner." And to also be more like the Apostle Paul, who though at one point in his life, he did describe himself as the least of all the saints, but towards the end, gradually, as he matured, he described himself, and not in hyperbole, he described himself as the chief of sinners. So brothers and sisters in Christ, I commend this precious psalm to you. Of course, we did not cover the entire psalm. We know that there is more to repentance than just asking forgiveness. There's more to that. But I commend this psalm to you. And I pray indeed that God would comfort you to know that you have a tender heart toward him concerning your sin. That is why you pray this prayer. And that also he may guide you in your prayers for forgiveness to anchor them on the covenant promises of God. And most of all, I commend to you the wonderful assurance of pardon we have received through the hyssop, the blood of Christ that washes whiter than snow. The psalmist said, "Oh, the happiness. Oh, the happiness, for I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Amen. Robert Murray McShane had written in one of his poems, make forgiveness feel so sweet. Indeed, we pray that to be true as we continue to meditate on this psalm for the rest of our pilgrim journey. Let us pray. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this precious psalm. We thank you especially for the wonderful promise that you have given us, that you forgive our iniquities, that you are a God who forgives. We thank you that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we pray that you will help us to draw closer to you, that you will help us to draw comfort from you, from your eternal promises, and that, Father, we may live our lives testifying of your goodness and testifying especially that our sins have been washed whiter than snow by the precious blood of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.